Now it is it's nice to see everybody here today, and it's a privilege for me to be able to be here and to share in the scriptures and to meet old friends that I haven't seen for a while. Now I know there was no hymn given out, so we're going to read four scriptures, very short readings on the scriptures, and I want to invite you, if you'd like, just to stand. I know sometimes at the end of a day it's a little bit tiring. And sometimes part of the benefit of singing is just to stand and stretch. So if you would, and I have biblical for this, because I believe it was in Nehemiah that they stood for the reading of the scriptures, so it's not unbiblical. So I invite you, if you'd like, you don't have to stand, and we're going to read in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You don't have to if it's uncomfortable. It's just your whatever you're comfortable. I want to talk to you today about two simple things that have been upon my heart. I want to talk to you about the will of God. How do you find the will of God? How do you know that you are in the will of God? We were talking about this on the way up, and it's been on my heart for a little while. I mean, the scripture says that Paul prayed that the believers would be enlightened as to the will of God. So this is something God wants us to know. He wants us to know His will. But sometimes we find that a struggle. How do we find the will of God? Let's read four scriptures, Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice that it says, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now let's go back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, for very familiar scripture. These scriptures are very well known, but I have to admit, I read them for a fair while and didn't really... The Lord kind of gave me something from that was big comfort to my heart in discovering His will. So we want to read them. Proverbs 3 and 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. So how likely is it that the Lord will direct our paths if we acknowledge Him? How often? 50% of the time? 80? What would you say? 100. 100% of the time. He shall direct thy paths. Now let's go back to the Psalms. Psalm 32. For a third scripture, Psalm 32. And we'll read at verse 8. Psalm 32 and verse 8. Says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And why does he say this? Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Why does he talk there about the horse and the mule? And lastly, Psalm 37, just a few pages over. Psalm 37, and a lovely verse, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Delight thyself also in the Lord. I invite you now, if you would like, I'd probably more this time suggest it to sit down. I mean, you're welcome to stand for the duration, but I'd suggest sitting. Where we're going to start in this topic of the will of God is maybe not the usual place to start. I have been reading recently the writings of an author that have been very helpful to me. His name is John Piper. And he talks about something called Christian hedonism. Now, usually when we think about hedonism, we think of somebody who is so filled with the pleasures of this world, it consumes their life. And so as a Christian, hedonism is usually a bad thing. But what then is Christian hedonism? Sounds strange. Do you believe that a believer should be happy? I have heard some Christians say that believers aren't really to be happy. And I don't know where they get that. But you see, throughout the scriptures, as you read over and over, you'll find that the Bible has an awful lot to say about happiness. The word blessed is the word happy. We heard from our brother about the gospel of the happy God. So God is happy. And he calls us to happiness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. There is much in the scriptures that speaks about happiness. You see, joy is a command in the scriptures. In Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord. And I remember at one phase of my life, something bad had happened. And I was really deeply depressed. I've had two times of depression in my life. And I wondered how can I be joyful? And I read a book by Charles Swindoll on the book of Philippians called Laugh Again, Experience Outrageous Joy. And he helped me to see in that dark time in my life that happiness is a choice. I cannot choose what happens to me, but I can in time choose my response. It is not easy, but it is possible. And so he said, set your sails for joy. Choose joy. You see, joy in the scriptures is a command. One writer has said it this way, that God threatens terrible things to people who will not be happy. You say, that's a strange thing. God wants us to be happy. All men seek happiness, you know, and it is a good pursuit, but in the world it has been totally misguided because people seek their happiness in things that will never satisfy. In a bag with holes. God's view of our happiness is that it should be focused and glutted on God because He will bring us the deepest and the most enduring happiness. And so we have read in this scripture, delight in the Lord. Scripture tells us many things in which we can delight as believers. We can delight in the Lord. We can delight in the Lord's law. In His law doth He meditate day and night, Psalm 1. We can delight in the Lord's way, Psalm 37. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in His way. We can delight in the Lord's will. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Christian delight. You say, what does that have to do with God's will? Well, just wait a minute. You see, God himself, let me just say this about happiness, that God himself is a happy God. And John Piper in his book suggests, and I think that he is correct, that God is a happy God because he is sovereign. Here's what the scripture says in Psalm 115. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Our God is a sovereign God who says, my counsel will stand and I will accomplish all of my purpose. God is never in an awkward situation where he can't figure out the response. He is a sovereign God of whom the scripture says, no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Our God is a sovereign God, and as a result, He is a happy God. But He desires to share that happiness with us. And how does He do that? Well, He does it through our praise and worship. It's interesting how these things come together. You see, we are called as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to worship God, to give Him the highest place. And God delights in our worship. Now, somebody says, that seems that God is very self-centered. He is glorifying himself. He is enjoying himself. But you see, he is different from us. He is the Creator. So it is only appropriate that he get his delight from glorifying himself. But the remarkable thing is that we get our delight from that as well. Take an example. It's not enough for me just to enjoy my wife. I need to tell her that I appreciate her. And when I do that, I get appreciation in the telling. It's a two-way thing. My delight is fulfilled by praising my wife. And so it is when we praise the Lord. Not only is he given the glory and he is delighted, but we are delighted as well. So that the final point comes down to this. In a God-centered life, we learn that God is, and this is a quote, God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. When I am most satisfied with my God, when I am delighted with what he is doing, when my heart is filled with praise for his name and his purposes, he is most glorified. And that's what it means to delight yourself in the Lord. Christian joy. But how then does this connect to the will of God? That's what I want to do right now for the last couple of minutes. The will of God is one of those vexing topics. I think if we were honest, we would all say we struggle with this, and we kind of go through our life in cruise control, and then we come to a crisis situation, and we call out to God and say, God, I'm in the fix here. I don't know what to do. Please show me. And it's a stressful situation when we have to make a decision. So what can we say about God's will for us personally? Well, first of all, he does have a plan. He does. He's a personal God. Here's what he says in Jeremiah 29. I know the thoughts that I have towards thee, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God is personally interested in us. He's the God who spoke face to face with Moses. He's the God who wrestled with Jacob. He's the God who came down in person to our world to accomplish the plan of salvation. He's the God who has come down on many occasions in world history. He doesn't just stay up in heaven, content to know what's going on. He comes down because he is personally interested in being actively involved with us. He's a personal God, and so I have to believe that he has a plan for your life, for mine. That's the idea of a will. It's the concept of having an opinion about something or a desire for something. God is not careless about the things in the universe and in the world and in the human race. He has a desire, and he has a plan. Now, God's will has been considered in different ways. I would suggest to you that there is one aspect of God's will that might be called the preferential will of God, what he prefers. Because there are some times when God wants a thing, and believe it or not, maybe you don't believe it. I know some people don't believe it, but this is my own understanding of it. There are some times that God wants a thing, and he doesn't get it. So if you have experienced that, we're not alone. For example, God wants everyone to be saved, all men. Will all men be saved? No. And that must grieve his heart. Sometimes it happens in our lives as well, doesn't it? That he expresses his will, what he prefers. And sometimes we don't follow his plan.
it must make him sad.
But there's another aspect of God's will that might be called His directive or His absolute will. And this is where God wants something and He will wait a long time and He will get it. In the end, it will come. And it shows not now His grief, but His patience. He patiently waits and it will come. An example of this, of course, is the redemption of the earth. It's groaning in pain, but He has determined that the world will be regenerated and nothing will stop it. His plan is sure. It shows His patience. But how does it come down to us specifically finding God's will? There's so many methods that people have. And maybe there's somebody here today and you're faced with a crisis decision. And all of us are faced with decisions each day. How are we going to find the will of God? How are we going to experience the answer to Paul's prayer that we might be intelligent in the will of God? Some people play what I would term to be a Bible roulette, right? You know what that game is. Have you ever played Bible roulette? That's the game where you need some guidance from God, so you pray that the Lord will guide, and then you sort of do one of these things. Oh, very good. You've probably heard the story, I don't know if it's fictitious, about the guy that thought he would try this. And the first verse that he got was Judas went out and hanged himself. He thought, that's not very encouraging. I'd better... He didn't discount the process, the procedure, so he said, I'll give it a second crack. And he tried it again and got another one, and it was even worse. It said, go and do thou likewise. And he thought, now I'm really in a fix. Baseball, three strikes and you're out. He said, I'll give it one more time. And he tried it. And this one was the worst of all. He had that verse, what thou doest, do quickly. Well, you see, people that follow that method don't really believe that it's God's guidance. They kind of reserve the final opinion to veto what God shows. So then how do we find the will of God? I've noticed that people generally fall in two extremes of this. There's some people, and they believe, as I do, that God has a plan for their life, a blueprint in which each detail of our life is prescribed by Him. And they go through immense agonizing to find it. And they are always met with a furrowed brow. And the joy of the Lord is clearly not their strength. And you know what? I remember what the Lord said. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You see, I don't think the Lord ever intended that finding His will, something so crucial in our lives, would be so burdensome and so difficult. But they carry on. I need to know the will of God. Oh, I can't seem to... And where's the joy? Then there's other folks, and they say, well, that's clearly not right. So they'll say, well, it's kind of like driving on the road. You got curbs on one side or the other. And as long as you stay between the curbs, and they say, well, the Bible gives us the curbs. This is sort of the, don't go any farther than that. And as long as you stay in the curbs, it doesn't matter if you're over here, or if you're weaving, it doesn't really matter, as long as you stay between the two curbs. But you see, I find it hard to see how that reconciles with a God who is personally interested in me. Because the Bible is very broad. I mean, there is a fair bit of tolerance in the Bible in making a specific decision as to where I'm going to work or what career I will choose. How do I know God's will? So I want to come then just to what I think the Scriptures teaches. Let me give you a few common ideas that I think are taught in Scripture, but then I'm going to end with one main thought. The first thing I would point you to is a verse we didn't read, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, where the Lord Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. kind of like a magnet. You know, I got to stay behind. It's so much against my personality. This is the deepest trial of my faith today, to stay behind this microphone. But it's like a magnet. And you know, when you get a magnet and all the filings, they order up, right? According to the magnetic field of the magnet. Following the Lord is kind of like that. When He is first, everything else fits. So maybe that's a principle. In this decision that I'm making, can I really say I am putting Him first? I met some believers and they're content. They work, you know, a gazillion hours a week. And they say, well, I don't have to do it too much of the year, but I got these few months I got to do that. And they go at it and they miss all the meetings and they're not in fellowship with the Christians. They say, oh, but, well, I'm not going to legislate for others. But here's the point. Can you say in every decision, I'm putting God first in this? Remember, we're not called to find the will of God for someone else. We're called to find the will of God for me. Seek first the kingdom of God. Another principle is what we have in the Proverbs. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety, spiritual counsel. Now, you got to be careful with this one. I've found on occasion that in the multitude of counselors, there is confusion. Because there are times, you know, when different people will have different thoughts. And so while we seek wise counsel, we need to remember ultimately we get our counsel from the Lord. Another principle that is interesting is that sometimes God will open a door. We experienced that this past summer. We had wanted to do a tent effort, but nothing was opening up. And so we resolved we were going to just do personal visiting around the home assembly and aging court. And then at the last minute, this mall called us and said, come on over, set up your program. And boy, it was a struggle in a week to pull it all together. And one of the saints in the assembly said, you know, isn't it something? We work and work and work and it's so hard. And then God does it and it's so easy. I thought, that's right. That was the will of God. And it's a wonderful thing to have God's will. I mean, when we have God's will, we read in the scriptures that He knows the end from the beginning. So knowing His will is just so precious because He knows the future. His plan will fit. His plan is a plan of blessing. It's a wonderful value in seeking God's will. But I suppose the greatest value in seeking God's will is what we read in 1 John 2:17. That whoever does the will of God will abide forever. Everything else that we do is temporary. But when we do the will of God, it is forever. That's amazing. If that doesn't make me want to find the will of God, you say, well, how can we get it? Well, those are a few principles. One last one is what we read in Psalm 32 in verse 8. This is very intriguing. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And then he says, don't be like the horse. What's the horse like? Well, the animals, you have to put the bit and bridle. And every move is controlled. But God says, when it comes to this guidance matter, I don't want you to be like a horse who has no understanding. And so I judge that God gives us thoughtfulness. He gives us reasoning abilities. And mind you, on our own, we will use them selfishly. But when they are anointed by the Holy Spirit of God, well, then our Spirit-anointed thinking can be used to make wise decisions. I would say one experience in my life where I experienced this was in going to university. I had no great open door or special verse of Scripture or dream or vision. but it was what I wanted to do. And it seemed to me to be for the glory of Christ. It was an honorable occupation, computer science. And my good friend, a new believer, was going there too. And we were friends together in the Lord. And I thought, this is God's will. And I was just using my thinking. But now I want to come to the last bit. Because how do you know what somebody else thinks? How do you know? If God has a plan, how can I discover it? Well, you see, when you get to know somebody, there is a power in a personal relationship that gives a window into that person's heart. Those of you that have been married for many years, I suspect likely, you know what your partner wants. You can predict it. You can guess it. Because you know them. You know them. And so it is with the Lord that when we know Him, we know His will. What then does this mean? Well, you see, most people would say when you have a problem and you need to find the will of God, pray about it and continue waiting on the Lord, as the Scripture says, and He will strengthen your heart. Psalm 27 and 14 and Isaiah 40 says, wait on the Lord, you will renew your strength. So we need to have patience as we pray. And they say God will give you the answer. And they say, read the Word of God, because it is His revealed will. It will give you commandments. I mean, I've met some believers sometimes, and they say, well, you know, the Lord showed me that I should marry this person, but they're not a believer, but I just have to leave that to the Lord. What do you mean, like, leave that to the Lord? He's left that one to you. And He said, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He's not taking responsibility for that one. But God doesn't just use commandments in the Bible. He also uses principles and warnings. For example, regarding the topic of drinking wine, Proverbs 20 gives a great warning that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Somebody says, does that mean I can't drink? Well, no, it's not a commandment that you can't drink, but it's a strong warning. So imagine if God gave you all commandments and said, do this, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't. You'd say, what am I, a kid? No. See, God gives us principles and warnings so that we can make intelligent decisions and that we can honor Him by doing what He wants without Him specifically telling us. Which leads me to the climax of this whole thing. That prayer and reading Scripture is a way of finding the will of God, not only in a specific way of discovering a verse that will tell me what He wants me to do, but in a general way, that as I read His Word, and as I commune with Him in prayer, I get to know Him. I know Him better. And when I know Him, I know what He wants. I know it automatically. And so, let me bring these scriptures together. Psalm 32 said we can be guided by God's eye. I remember that with my parents, you know. Being guided with the eye. Are we that sensitive to God's nudgings? See, when God nudges you, do you know how you find His will? You take the next step. God isn't into 5-year plans. He's into one-step plans. Has He nudged you to the next step? Take it. and he'll nudge you again, guiding you with his eye. Which leads me to Romans 12, which talked to us about proving the will of God. I am convinced that the will of God most often is not something that we get as a pre-packaged parcel, that we know in advance everything that God wants. He says, no, follow me one step of faith at a time, and afterwards you will be able to look back and say, I have proved the will of God. You say, that sounds a little bit, it doesn't sound as rock solid as I would. Oh, I mean, it's God that's behind it. Proverbs 3 says, acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. You don't have to wonder or question or second guess it. Just trust him. Remember that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So let us just trust him. It's a promise. It's a promise. And as we know him better, through prayer and scripture, we know all the time is gone. Okay, one last quote I want to leave with you. A while ago I was given a devotional on this topic, and it's with this that I'm going to close. See where I've come from? Delight in the Lord. That's the key to his will. When we delight in the Lord, when we are in his presence, growing in our knowledge of him, we will know his will automatically because we know him. Here's what Walter Henriksen said. He has a diary called Thoughts from the Diary of a Desperate Man. I wondered what I was getting into when I began to read it. But as I read it, I realized this is good stuff. Here's what he had, one called Knowing the Ways of God. And he said this, Christians use the Bible in three legitimate ways. First, as a book of devotions. Scripture affords an ideal environment in which to commune with Christ, to feed their souls and to experience the presence of the Lord. Second, to provide guidance and direction in difficulties. And in this, the Bible is invaluable. The believer has a problem and turns to Scripture for help. How can God respond to my problem? How do I live in a godly manner, submerged into the complexities of life? The Word of God affords the Christian significant help. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. But the third method of the Scriptures being used is as a means of knowing the mind of Christ. Listen carefully. In Exodus 33, Moses prayed, show me thy ways. Psalm 103 tells us that God answered this prayer. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. During the Exodus, Israel was able to see the acts of God, but Moses understood his ways. Using the Bible to gain the mind of Christ is a process whereby his followers learn to think biblically, to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Of the three, the last is by far the most difficult to obtain and thus the least pursued. Total mastery is impossible, and it takes years and years for the believer even to make progress. And for this reason, the believer often neglects this third use. However, to the degree that he does make progress gaining the mind of Christ, he moves away from using Scripture to solve problems because he is able to respond to difficulties with Christ's mind. Thus, as a serious disciple, you should be undaunted in this pursuit. It is a key component in your reason for being on earth, to have the mind of Christ, to see the world from his point of view. It is the essence of godliness and the heart of your devotion to Christ. As we find his will, let us delight ourselves in the Lord. He will give us the desires of our heart. Commit your way unto him, and he will bring it to pass. I don't know what you think, but for me, this discovery was a liberating thing. I don't need to fret. I can trust. I hope these thoughts will be a help.